Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
It's actually going to deal with how so often we battle whether God is going to provide, whether he's going to do what he promises to do. And this just is an iteration of God, the God that always provides. He's Jehovah Rapha, the healer, Jireh, the provider, Jehovah Nisi, your banner. It's just like an automobile. When you see an automobile coming down the road, if you're like me, until about 2009, it didn't matter what the car was. I could see a car coming at you, and I could, within about 4 years to 5 years of range, front or back, tell you what the car was. I actually could get, if it was at night, I could stand outside and hear the sound of the car, because every car has a different sound coming down the road. I knew a Crown Vic a mile away. Does anybody know what that means? You learn what a police car sounds like coming down the road. They had a distinct whistle back then. Anybody else knew what that whistle was? There you go. Why do you think I knew that? That's why I don't have a record. All y'all are looking at me. Would you have had one? We all would have had one, including you. Amen? Oh, me. See, I just laid bare everybody's closets. The good part is mine's already been open. I ain't got to worry about it. Amen? But the supernatural provision of God is promised. So think about the cars and how I could see a car coming down the road. Know what the car was from the shape of the lights, because they all have different shapes. The reason I don't know now is that I haven't followed cars like I used to. I obsessed about them. I knew everything about cars. I knew everything about every car. I knew everything that could be known about every car. And I just don't have the time to do that anymore. But I know that about the way that God works. Because God has a fingerprint, much like a car, has a fingerprint on the way that it looks at you. You think about with Jehovah Nisi, with that banner, when you see a hoard ornament from an old Cadillac, you know it's a Cadillac. You know anything about Jaguars? Jaguars have hood ornaments that are very unique to themselves. Do you know anything about Bentleys? Likewise, and each car has a display in the front of it. It's a banner. It's basically Jehovah Nisi is our banner, God is, and it's the banner of the car. It tells you what it is. What's so great tonight is not only in the way that God is and the banner that should be us in him, the banner over us is him. It's love. The way that God works is consistent with his character and his person. God's promise tonight of supernatural provision is as real, as relevant, and promised as it always has been. So when you see something that needs provided for in your life and you go, I don't know how this is going to happen, there's a qualifier you have to ask. Is this part of God's plan? Because I can convince myself tonight that I would be a much more effective pastor if God would bless me with a mini 500 personal helicopter. There was one for $22,000 last week in Nashville that was perfect. It was in absolute flawless condition. And I could have convinced myself that that was God's design and will, because I could be somewhere in a matter of minutes, or I could be in glory in a matter of seconds. But I could convince myself tonight that if I had a Honda jet, I could go spend more time with my parents, because it would only take me about 20 minutes to get to North Carolina. And see, I could spend time with my parents, and I could go see John and Jasmine, And I could go relax. See, on Sunday nights, I could get in at the airport by myself, and I could be in the Keys in about an hour and a half, and I could relax. You know, I could go sit on the beach like I really enjoy doing, and it would make me a better pastor, right? Thank you. What I'm trying to say is, we can convince ourselves that something that's not God's will is God's will. Or we can pray according to God's will, and we can remove the fluff and the us from those prayers. And we start seeing prayers actually be more effective, and we actually see them answered. Why are prayers not answered? A couple of reasons. It's not in line with God's will. It's not in line with God's will for you, or it's not His will for you right now. Do you ever ask yourself those questions? Or do you get so upset at God because He hasn't answered them the way you feel He has or should have, that you never give Him the opportunity to clarify why God did not say yes right now? Tonight we're going to see God's perfect supernatural provision. We're going to see Jehovah Jireh. If you have Mark 6, verses 35 through 44, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. When it was already late, His disciples approached Him and said, "This place is a wilderness, and it is already late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," He responded, and they said to Him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and look." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then He instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass that was green. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Then He took the five loaves, the two fish. Looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the fish among them all, and everyone ate and was filled. Then they picked up 12 basketfuls of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, thank You tonight, Lord, for Your word, for the promise of it, Lord, the promise of Your provision in accordance with Your desire, Your will, Your plan. Father, let us have faith, Lord, to live not the ordinary, but the extraordinary life that You've created us, You've called us to live. Father, may above all You be glorified in everything that's said and done tonight. Draw ones to saving faith in Christ through the gospel message, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 38 again. We see this, and then he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Now, we always hear this referenced as the feeding of the 5,000. There's a clarification. 5,000 what? Not including, so it would have been much more. Substantially much more. Now, when you say five loaves and two fish, you might start thinking, well, that's the government must have done it because the government can just continually reach in the bucket and they just pull out more and more and more, and right? They don't have a budget. They just print more money, right? We need more, we'll tax you and we'll just get more and then we'll spend more. But that's not the way that normal people operate, do we? We have a certain amount, so if you have five loaves and two fish, and you have 15 people at the house, what do you have? A problem. Amen? Jesus, in the sense, was much on the surface, looking at it from a non-spiritual perspective, had an issue. Maybe that statement that they said earlier, well, we need to go out and buy something to give to them. They need to go out in the countryside, in the villages. They need to go get themselves something because there is no way possible that five loaves and two fish is going to feed 5,000, much less 15. That's the great thing is, the title of the message tonight is The Perfect Provision. There's one thing about God's provision, and it is what? Perfect. Not only is His provision perfect, but His timing's perfect. I probably should have written down the stories years ago because I know that they will begin to fade into my memory, and I probably many of them have already faded. But during the time that I was in the wheelchair, we had so many stories that were so supernatural that it's just astounding the level of provision that God provided for us in ways you could never imagine, from someone coming up and handing me money. And I'd spoken at Grace one time, and I never said anything about us having financial trouble. We were listening. We were broke. Broke people would have called us seriously broke. And we weren't going to live like we weren't going to, that wasn't the world's problem. We were going to just trust God, and we did. And that's what God did. He provided. He was very faithful. He didn't give us an abundance. He gave us what we needed. It was literally like Elijah, supernatural hand-to-mouth provision on a daily basis sometimes. And it was sobering, humbling, but encouraging. I will be honest with you, if you in your lifetime cannot say, we grew up poor. Our family was very, very poor. My shoes were never new. My clothes were never new. We never had much for Christmas. We were very, very poor. We never had a new car. We never had anything remotely, nearly new. Everything we had was over 10 years old. I didn't know what it was like to have air conditioning that ran in a home. We had air conditioning, but we couldn't afford to turn it on. My mother shopped in they used to have these little metal sheds at Sears that were these little things about that big. My mother shopped for a majority of our groceries in the back of a man's home with what I guess UGO and those places get now. But these were all dumped into a shed, and my mother would go and dig through them to get out canned goods that she bought at a very discounted price because there was too many mouths to feed, not enough food. I didn't know we were poor. I just knew that we didn't have nice stuff like everybody else. I knew that our home wasn't going to get taken away. My parents never let us know we were poor. We never got to go and do things. I never got to go and do bicycle, motocross, that kind of stuff. I could not. They wanted me to ice skate. I was a very talented ice skater. They wanted me to play hockey, but we couldn't afford it. So I did what any normal person did, is my old bicycle I had. I got on it and I rode every day. And I didn't know. I didn't know what it was like to have. I just knew what it was like. And if you've never experienced not having, I'll be honest with you, I feel bad for you. If you don't know what it's like not to be able to go and pull out nothing, knowing that you have nothing, and if God doesn't come through, you are completely and utterly hopeless and helpless. If you've not ever lived hand-to-mouth provision of God, I'll be honest with you tonight, I feel bad for you because you don't know what I know. And if you here have never experienced that tonight, I feel bad for you because it's very hard to experience it apart from having to be desperate for God's supernatural provision. If you've not ever been where you don't have money to literally go to an appointment the next day that you have to go to and you have no money on one day, you've told no one, and God literally sends someone up to you to hand you money that you had no idea could have or would have come by someone you had no idea who the person was from Adam. You don't know the supernatural provision of God in the way that I'm trying to explain tonight. So what we're talking to tonight is about that supernatural provision. You can hear about it in theory. I can explain it to the best of my ability. But until you've experienced it, you've never lived. Because it is truly, when I talk about it and I reference this peace that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart in Christ Jesus, that's what I'm talking about. Because you literally feel as you are, in essence, walking with the Lord. Many people will say, how in the world could you have taken so many people in with what y'all make? And how? That people don't understand it. They still don't understand it. Well, because I know what it's like to trust the Lord. And I know what it's like when you have to trust Him literally for your everyday provision from God. And every day, see, where I'm a little different than most people, The less I have and the more desperate I am, it's almost, in a sense, like a drug for me. Now you're getting there going, what's this guy's lost his mind? No. When I have to trust God, it gives me an overwhelming feeling of euphoria. Because I know God's going to do it, I just don't know how. And I thrive in that place. When you have much, who do we tend to trust? Ourselves, don't we? When you have vast ability to take care of what you have and take care of even others with you, and you don't know what it's like not to have anything, it is so, so difficult to truly experience faith on a level that very few people can experience. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to pray, God, bring me to that place where I experience that, because if you're not used to it, I will promise you it'll put you in the trust point. If you're not a person that knows how to handle that. I know people right now who if their bank accounts will get under $50,000, they get very nervous. And when they said that to me one time, I said, dude, what? $50,000? I said, listen, mine got under 50 cents the only time I ever got nervous. Because I said it stayed there at that point where there ain't nothing there anyways. I said, $50,000, I'd be ready to retire. I'd live off that for 20 years. Because to me, that's a lot of money. But to some people, they don't see that as a lot of money. They see that as a bare minimum basic, like to me would be $5 in a bank account. See, tonight, God's perfect provision, what's awesome about it is that it provides things that you and I can't begin to understand, the same way that they're experiencing this right here with these five loaves and these two fish that God takes and does a supernatural event with. Verse 38, as I shared with you, this is the first thing that I want to share with you out of it. The provision may seem much too small at times. See in verse 38 there, you got five loaves and two fish. You got 5,000 men, not including the women and children. You're going to feed these people? I don't know who you're kidding or who you're fooling. But in all honesty, that would not feed a family of four. What was Jesus showing? They didn't have what it was going to take. They were completely lacking everything it was going to take to feed the people that needed to be fed. And that's going to happen in our lives at times. The provision's going to seem way too small. How does God grow our faith? He grows our faith by putting us through times of sometimes financial testing. When we don't have enough. What is he seeing? Are you going to get nervous when you drop under $50,000 when in reality, what are you trying to tell him in that? When things get tight at home and you go, uh-oh, man, you know what, if I tithe, I'm going to be behind, and I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, so I'll tell you what, I'll catch up next week. By the way, if you ever do that, you'll never catch up. And as the old saying is, God will take you down to your tithing. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard God will take you down to your tithing? It's a true phenomenon. You rob God. You always say, well, I'm so blessed, I can't handle it anymore, so I'm not tithing, because remember, I'm saving it a round trip. That's what he pours out, a blessing so great you can't contain it. Well, I can't handle it anymore. I got so much that I don't need any more. By the way, what's the only place in Scripture that God says test? Tithing. And tithing. Tonight's not a message about tithing, but God, for whatever reason, incorporated that in. Maybe it was you that needed to hear it, or somebody online. You know me, I don't sit around. I've been to churches where week in and week out, it's like the rent money dance. Pastor's up there hammering money, hammering money, hammering money, hammering money. But I'll be honest with you tonight. If you're not faithfully tithing, you're missing out on one of the greatest experiences that a follower of Christ can do. Because you know what you do when we don't pass the offering plate here? We don't need to. We trust God that you're going to be faithful and do what you're supposed to do. But this is the other thing. One of the greatest demonstrations of faith Maybe if you have financial ability, tonight is when an offering plate is walked by, you're trusting that God replaces what you put in there that maybe you don't have. When I was in the wheelchair, again, I wasn't working, didn't work for over 4 years. Emily, you don't get rich working for the government, amen? Most of y'all don't work for the government then. You don't get rich working for the government unless you're work for the Postal Service or the... Or you're my brother, who's the judge. Amen? I'm just teasing. But we had to live on her income. Well, when I came to Christ, God convicted me about tithing. We started tithing. Remember now, I'm at home. I got no money. We're tithing. Somebody give us money, we tithe on that. One day I'm in the wheelchair going down the road, riding down the hallway at Grace. Somebody says, hey, I need to ask you a question. It's kind of personal, but I don't care. By the way, nothing offends me. Ask me how old I am. I don't care. You want to ask me about tithing? I think it's important to be honest. I'm not going to tell you what you're left, what you're right. Anybody has the freedom, by the way, to ask our deacons here if your pastor tithes. I give you full freedom to do that. I think it's very important that a pastor set a demonstration of tithing. That's beside the point. Let me just tell you. But they said, you hadn't been working. And we realize that. And you got these young kids. And we know that things have to be really tough for you. Do you tithe? And I looked at him kind of funny and I went, well, absolutely. Well, I mean, you're not working right now and you've got kids. Don't you think that God be okay with you? And I stopped and I said, be okay with me robbing them? Like anything that I have is from myself in the first place? I said, how dare I rob God at the greatest of time in my life to trust him more than any other time in my life? And I said, I don't ever find a place in Scripture where it is ever appropriate to rob the Lord. And I said, actually, one of the greatest demonstrations of faith is when the widow gives everything she had to the Lord with absolutely nothing to fall back on. I didn't mean to do what I did to that poor man, but I ashamed him and embarrassed him because I said what I just said. What else do I say? What other option is there? Oh, you know, God knows when you're in a tight place, you can rob him. Oh, the kingdom's going to advance fine if Christians are not faithful. Sure, no. It takes everybody's faithfulness. And by the way, how dare I ever want to miss out on the blessing of being a part of kingdom work, though what we were giving was meager in comparison to what people that were working and had means would have been able to give. But I know one thing, little is much when God is in it. And God enabled us to experience supernatural provision, hand to mouth like Elijah in the wilderness. Wouldn't trade those times for anything in the world. Because see, provision may seem much too small at times in our life. It will. But it did in this story. And then move on to verse 39 through 41. It says, then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down, excuse me, in ranks of hundreds and fifties. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Faith has us prepare for only what God can do. Faith has us prepare for only what God can do. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 again. What is it? Being sure of what we hope for and, listen, certain of what we do not see. See, faith has us prepare faith for what only God can do. Do you believe God's going to answer your prayer? there's helicopters. I've been very fascinated with these helicopters. They're called Robinson helicopters. They're very popular. You see them. They have a certain look to them. And if you know anything about helicopters, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, go home and look at them, or you don't even have to even think about it, but I don't care. I'm saying this because I've had a special affinity for those helicopters, because anybody who does sightseeing helicopter rides, Robinson helicopters is what they use. And the Robinson R-44 is the four-place that can seat 4 to 6 people in it. It's the one they used at the fair here last year. This year, I think they did. I didn't see it, but it was there. And then the year before. And I watched a thing this weekend, a very, very wealthy woman from overseas, that was in New Zealand. She flies helicopters and flies for her company, and to do the smaller jobs, she bought 2 Robinson R-44 helicopters, brand new. Her son was 18 years old. He started flying when he was 16 years old. And he was still instructed and had his instructor with him. Long story short, they crashed, and it killed him, the instructor and the 18-year-old son. The mother's very wealthy. You can tell she's extremely wealthy. And in the documentary that I watched about it yesterday, she was flying one of these very expensive Eurocopters, telling the story to the person that she was telling the story about how Robinson Helicopters was trying to shift the blame off of. But it has, these helicopters have a flaw in them. The flaw is that if you move the rotor, it has it's the only helicopter that has the type of rotor system, which is what the top part that makes it's very complicated. But it has a different kind of hub than other helicopters. And if you move it too quickly and you do that real fast, it causes it to begin to vibrate violently, and the blade comes through the front of the helicopter and cuts the front of it off, cuts the tail off. And actually, you can go on YouTube and you can watch one by one these just fall out of the sky. Now, having seen that, you're not going to catch me dead in a Robinson R-44 helicopter. I don't care if somebody lands a brand new one out here at night and says, hey, let me take you home. Bye. Take Joe Hopper. Joe likes to fly, and Don, both of them. Don't pull that rotor. Don't pull it quick. No, thank you. You can take them fellas home. I'm good. Why? Because I have the faith that I'm not trusting that thing, because New Zealand's considering banning them until they get this fixed. See, faith, though, with the Lord, is that I don't care what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how dangerous things may seem. If God has established what God has me to go up against, I'm not worried about the prospective danger of what God has led me to. I don't trust man, and I don't trust man's inventions, but I trust the divinity, the sovereignty, the power, and the purpose and plan of God, hands down. God led me to go to North Korea tonight, or to get in a brand new Robinson R-44 helicopter. Me and Kim Jong-un are getting ready to shake hands. And that's a dangerous place to go. If you know anything about the story of Otto Warmbier, you don't want to go to North Korea, especially if you're American. But tonight, what do you say? Faith has us prepare for only what God can do. Are you truly in a living of faith that is, ready? Mountain moving. Do you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, trust God? Supernatural, hand-to-mouth provision. I know I have to. Because I take every night and every morning a medicine that's a black label. You know what a black label medicine is? Let me just tell you what black label means. There's a high potential that you're going to die. Medicine that I take is for your heart. It causes dangerous arrhythmias that lead to death in a lot of cases. When I take that, and the first time I took it, thankfully I didn't look at the package until I'd taken it. I read it after I took it, about had a stroke. Going, but you know what it does to my heart? It keeps my giddy up from having a hitch in my giddy up. See, I trust the Lord because the doctor is a cardiologist that prescribed it to me. And I'm on blood thinners so that why? Well, if I go into AFib, there's less of a likelihood that the little place on top of your heart, there's a little chamber up there that when you go into AFib, the blood pools. And then when it starts to perfuse, being starts to pump normally again, it pumps these clots out and it has a real tendency to kill you. Because you have a pulmonary vein in your heart and you have a systemic, right? So you've got one that goes to your lungs and gets oxygenated, comes back, and it goes out in your body. But I trust the Lord that this medicine, and if it kills me, so be it. But you know what I do? I put my faith in the Lord. Would I go out there and take illicit drugs and be foolish with something that doctor hasn't given me to fix a true medical condition and an issue that's bad? No, I'm not going to go out there and take something that somebody says, hey, have one of these. This will chill you out, man. No, that's foolishness. But I have the faith in the doctors that God's given me and blessed me with that have good medical wisdom and the insight to back it up that this medicine is going to do according to what the manufacturer has proposed that it will do. And I have a faith. Is it misplaced? I don't know. You'd be the judge of that. I will tell you, I don't believe it is. I believe there's decisions that we make all the time, and our faith has to prepare us for only what God can do. So tomorrow, when you get up, let's just say you draw that line in the sand tonight spiritually and go, you know what? I'm not living with purpose. I'm not living on purpose. And I want to do that tonight. If you go out today and you make this decision to do that, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're making a definitive step of faith that well, no matter what happens, the implications, the consequences of your choice tonight, you're going to hang in there with it. You're going to trust God, and in faith, know that God's going to come through and pull through. Faith is not the thing of, okay, man, with my friends, I'm going to just tell them, I'm going to tell them a follower of Christ. You go over there, and they're making fun of somebody else who just talked about their walk with Christ. You go, well, I better not do that. Did you demonstrate faith? No. You actually demonstrated your faithlessness and your inability to stand up for what truly matters. How many people are scared to death in their family's presence to stand for Christ without compromise and without question. Scared to death when somebody says, I had a conversation with someone who has a little child and they shared that they'd been in the family's presence and the family's using in language that they shouldn't be using. And this mother flat went head to head with family members and said, listen, I do not appreciate you using that language in front of my child. Oh, well, they're going to hear it sometime. Well, they don't need to hear it in my family. And they basically drew the line in the sand. And ready? They said, well, the person in the family said, well, we kind of run our family like this. Do as I say, not as I do. And I encouraged them on how to respond to that. Your kids will do what you do, not what you say. That's why if you've got compromise in your house tonight, I'd encourage you to pack it up and send it packing. If you're demonstrating something other than sold out, committed, consistent demonstrations of Christ, righteousness, and godliness in your home, I'd encourage you to pack it up and send it packing tonight because your children will, you ready? They'll not only model you, they will perfect it. Oh, you compromise? Don't worry. They'll magnify it. And God will put a magnifying glass on it and let them live out in front of you. What you did in secret, they will do in broad daylight, which is referenced King David. See, your kids know what's going on. Do you think they don't know what's going on? They get in your cabinets. They know what's up. Oh, my kids don't know. Yes, they do. So I want to encourage you tonight, you better demonstrate the faith of mustard seed, the feeding of the 5,000 in your life, because I promise you, they will magnify your disgrace and your shame in public. And imagine, though, the shame, disgrace, and embarrassment when your children bring your actions to light merely doing what they've watched you do. One day, I was probably 6 or 7 years old. Before my dad went in the ministry, he smoked a pipe. And you know what a Meacham pipe is? They're made out of ivory. It's very, very intricate and beautiful. My dad had a Meacham pipe that my uncle had gotten him in Greenland. I believe it was handmade in Greenland. And my dad, every night before he ever went into ministry, would smoke a pipe. And I remember as a kid, you know, I liked the smell of it and all that stuff. And I remember, you know, I watched my dad. I watched it every night. Well, my dad went into ministry, and I'm talking about a light switch. Never saw that pipe ever again. It just, everything disappeared. Well, I don't know what happened. One day my parents went somewhere. And being the, you know, a curious young man I was at about 5 years old, I got in my dad's closet. And I happened to find a shoebox in there. And my curiosity, you know, Pop's not hiding nothing. I opened it up, and there was my friend Meacham. That pipe was in there. I got it out on the back porch, got that box out there, got that thing in there, and put a bunch of tobacco in it, got on the back porch, just had me a big time. But you know what? See, in my haste and excitement, in my ADD, why do I need to put anything away? I got done. It was just, right? I just left it and went on. So I'm down the road. We don't have cell phones or nothing. And I got to thinking, ooh, I left that box on the back porch. So I proceeded to ride home until I noticed that my parents were already home. You know what was never mentioned to me? That. You know why? I've never even said, and I probably will the next time I see my dad. He was ashamed. I guarantee he was. Because he realized that he's the one that had exposed me to the behavior that I was doing to do what? Defy my parents? To shame? No, I just wanted to be like my dad. Dad, Mom, you better be careful. Because your kids want to be like you. You better be really careful when you whip out that freedom agent that you are in freedom as a Christian able to do. You better be real careful. You ever catch your kids doing it? Because what? So we often think, they're just wanting to defy me. They're wanting to be bad. No. Just like myself, and I realized that about 5 years ago here at Longview Baptist Church, I was suspended from school about 20 times. You know why? For smoking. Cigarettes. Started when I was 9 years old. Do you know why? And I realized it here one night as I was preaching. When I was a child, the church, remember my father had stopped smoking. At church, the deacons and the elders would go between services. There was a place, and it was where the basement of the church went outside, and they would all stand out there, and they would smoke together. And after my Sunday school class came out, where I came out was a big picture window, and I'd always look, and I would see these men who were my elders and my deacons down there smoking on Sundays between services. And I used to get in trouble at school for smoking. And I'd get kicked out. And I'd be suspended for a few days. I'd go back. And at this point, remember now, I've got a habit that was almost impossible to quit. And for all those years, I thought I was a really bad kid. God, thank the Lord, delivered me from it at 29 years old. A little over 29. But you know what I didn't realize until about 5 years ago here. See, I wasn't smoking because I wanted to be a rebel. I wasn't doing these things because I wanted to show the world how tough I was and how macho I was. You know what I was doing? I was wanting to be like the very people that were my leadership in my church. So I want you to think about tonight what you might be involved in your life. It caused a little 9-year-old boy to want to do nothing but be like the men that were the people that I was supposed to emulate in my life. Is it worth it? Whatever you're doing, if you are. Tonight, do you want the feeding of 5,000, testimony and demonstration of righteousness by the life that you live? Or do you want a little 9-year-old boy or a little 9-year-old girl or 4 or 5 or whatever it is, girl for that matter, that looks to you to follow you because you have been set as the example in their life? And you be what those men were to me. Because you never know who's watching you. And you never know. Scripture, the only place it talks about taking your own life is it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the ocean than to lead a little one astray. But the Bible says, not my word, it's God's word. So I'd encourage you tonight, what are you setting yourself up for and setting yourself up to as your children, as these others, these littles, look to you? Are you living an honorable example as a follower of Jesus Christ, and would say with tonight, I stand vindicated in the Lord's presence. My life is a reflection to the greatest of my ability and degree, God's glory. And I don't believe anything tonight. Anything that I'm doing, I don't believe that any child that I would have an issue with them emulating my behavior, because it is a demonstration of Christ-likeness and righteousness, truth and justice. Or would you say tonight, you know, there could be a little boy or a little girl that's sitting up in a tree at school smoking because they want to be like me. Dipping, vaping, I don't care what it is. My question is, what does your testimony, your life, what is the demonstration of it? Does it lead them to Christ? Does it push them to Christ? Or does it do what it did to me as a child and push you from Christ? It's really easy to say, it ain't nobody else's business. Really. Scripture says if it causes the brother or sister to sin, stumble, what does it say? Better not to do it, ain't it? Amen? You know, those men, I don't think those men deliberately tried to lead me astray. We're in a different culture now. But I'm talking about now, we got to be really careful. And as we know with the old song, what does it say? Well, be careful, little, right? The Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful. Teenagers, be careful what you're modeling to these younger kids. I remember that as a child. Thankfully, I had walked away from it all, and I was a train wreck and would have sunk the whole entire church had I stayed and not moved out of home at 16 years old. But I'm so thankful, though, looking back, that I don't have the weight of responsibility that I would have had in my behavior and my actions. But see, this picture of the 5 loaves and 2 fish is the picture with Jesus of living out of faith, living out a faithful picture of what Jesus did right there in faith. The disciples, no, we're going to go out and get food in the neighborhood. No, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus prays over it. There's substantial. There's plenty. As a matter of fact, there's an overflow. Faith has us prepare for only what God can do. Tonight, prepare for only what God can do. How about establishing a countenance, attitudes, and actions that will lead others to Christ, not from Christ? And then we'll finish here in verse 42 through 44. Everyone ate, they were filled. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Again, doesn't even include the women and children. And the third and final thing, the fulfillment of faith is rewarded by experiencing God's blessing. The fulfillment of faith is rewarded by experiencing God's blessing. You battle with worry? Oh man, I trust the Lord. I just struggle with worry though, and you know, I don't know what to do, and I get all tore up. What are you modeling? Faithlessness. When you worry, what are you telling your children? Oh man, God's so good. He provides for us. He's so faithful. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know what we're going to do. We got this, that, and the other. And oh, it's so terrible. Nothing's going to go right. And I don't know what's going to happen. You know what your kids are going to do? They're going to be mini you. You know that, I can't remember the name of the movie, but there was they had a miniature of the other one. Like a little miniature. Did everything the same way. And that's what our children are going to be. If you are a person that lives mountain-moving faith and trust, your kids are going to do that. That's what they're going to do. Because I will promise you, kids are dead ringers of us later on. Amen? Sadly, in mannerisms, in attitudes, in actions, my son is one of the most stubborn individuals that you've ever met in your lifetime. He came by it honest. Because when I lock down on something, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's nasty. Because I am stubborn. John makes my stubborn look like nothing. That boy is stubborn. So you start to see these things play out. I'll leave Jessica alone. She's not here. But one day when she gets married, moves away, and goes and does her thing in life, I'll start using her examples. Amen. But tonight, are you okay with what your children are going to mirror in your attitudes, in your actions, in your behaviors? Ready? What about your compromises that you don't think they know about? What's in your box in the closet? What tonight would you be ashamed of or horrified by if your child started doing tonight that you thought they didn't know about you? See, the faithful fulfillment, the reward, and the blessing are all tied up. And that fulfillment of faith, that fulfillment of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, it's rewarded by experiencing God's blessing. Mr. Weiser was 98 or 99 years old, almost 100 years old, Tammy's grandfather. I got the privilege. He had told them today when I talked to Tammy's mom, said, they said that you were a nice young boy. I guess at 99 years old, I'm a boy. You know, I'm 48 years old. So this is a nice young boy. God blessed him with almost 100 years. God blessed him with being able to see his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. What a blessing. Take some steps tonight so that you can experience the blessing of God. Don't establish attitudes and actions. Maybe you say, you know, my children are grown and I'll be honest, I've made a royal mess of it. And every time I see my children, I'm reminded of my failures. You know what you can do tonight? Get honest with God about them. God, every time I see my children, I'm reminded of how I failed. Even though, Lord, you turned me around, you brought me to repentance, I'm still ashamed. Don't allow Satan to continue to hold in your face what God has forgiven you from. If you've made mistakes in the way you've raised your children, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have that promise. So you can allow what Scripture says. He's separated, removed as far as the east is from the west. You can ask for forgiveness. You can move past that. And whenever you see your children, after you've moved to that place, you tell them, you know what, I really royally messed up in how I raised you. And I'm ashamed of that. And that was a time in my life that I am embarrassed of, and I'm embarrassed about, that I wish I could change, but I can't. And I want you to know tonight, I've asked for forgiveness from it. And due to that fact, you've got to own your actions. And I'm not going to excuse your actions because I made decisions that I shouldn't have made. And I'm going to pray that God gets a hold of you. But I'm not going to excuse your actions because I will not be a victim or be held a victim because of the sin that God has forgiven me from and forgiven me of. Amen? You see what you do then? You have shut a door that Satan wants to use to continue to keep you in bondage to failures that you made before you were forgiven. What you do is shut that door because you know how many children are, they're not foolish. You know what they go? Ha! What a great way to invoke the sympathy of my parent because They know they messed up, so they'll use that to continue to get close to you and continue. Well, if you hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't be struggling with this. So what? You're never able to be free from it. So don't let that lie from the enemy try to hold you in bondage. Remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That perfect provision of God, that perfect provision of the supernatural feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and fish, that is a lifestyle. Trust God in that. Trust God in his provision, his faithfulness. Trust him, and as you move past the issues that he wants to hold you in and bind you to, so that you can get the freedom that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.